in the middle of winter. Feel right at home here. For many years, I pastored a church over in Valcata called Churchlands, a window factory, and it was huge. We used to have a lot of conferences there, and we have moved. I don't know whether to say I've been demoted or what, but we bought a Jehovah's Witness building in Valga, and we've just finished renovating it, and the ceilings are much lower, so we can only raise our hands. You know what this is? Have you ever seen this? This is a Queensland charismatic. Afraid of hitting the fans. So anyway, we're very happy in Balga, in Wellington Road, and my wife is preaching this morning at our church, so that's why she couldn't be with me. And today, we found out, is Norwegian Father's Day. Now, you might say, well, why are you thinking of Norwegian Father's Day? Simply because our daughter, who's lived the last 12 years in Norway, has just moved back to Perth with her two lovely daughters and husband. They're 5 and 8 years old, and our house has gone from being a very quiet, predictable place to anything goes. So that's why I kind of had to delay my visit this year, but it's an honor. You know, I just really warm to Dave and Matilda. In fact, my granddaughter's name is Matilda. She's 8 years old. She's a great lady. It's a very strong name. It means mighty warrior. So you were well named. But I'm bringing word to you this morning that's been on my heart. I think it's very relevant, especially in light of what's been happening in our country lately with the voice vote, with a lot of what we're seeing in the government, a lot of the laws that are being passed, which quite frankly, 10 years ago would have been unfathomable, some of the laws that are being passed. And I believe that as Christians, it's time we speak up, and I don't often see that happening in the church. So I'm going to share from God's Word a passage that I think is very, very relevant. It's in the Gospel of Luke chapter 20, and it's where Jesus was set up for a test by the scribes and Pharisees. The time of his death was approaching, and I'm just going to get right into that. But I think there will be something here for you this morning. Okay. In Luke chapter 20, beginning at verse 20, we read, "Keeping a close watch on Jesus, they," the religious leaders, "sent spies who pretended to be sincere. They hoped to catch Jesus in something he said so that they might hand him over to the power and authority of the governor. So the spies questioned him, 'Teacher, we know that you speak and teach what is right, and that you do not show partiality, but teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. Is it right for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not?' He saw through their duplicity, and he said to them, 'Show me a denarius. Whose image and inscription are on it?' 'Caesar's,' they replied. He said to them, 'Then give back to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's.' They were unable to trap him in what he had said there in public, and astonished by his answer, they became silent." So you can see what they were trying to do here. And I'm going to focus on three questions. You know, on an airplane, when you get on an airplane, sometimes the pilot will come on and say, "This is flight 77 to Adelaide. We're estimating the flight will take exactly 2 hours and 40 minutes. I've almost got that memorized because I have a son who lives in Adelaide. But that's what I like to do. I want to tell you where I'm going today. So hopefully this will help you to get the full benefit of the message that I'm going to bring. I'm going to address three questions. One is, what was the original message that Luke was trying to convey to his readers from that passage in Luke 20? What was the original message that Luke was trying to get across? Secondly, what does this passage teach us about the kingdom of God? And I notice that the kingdom of God is one of four emphases you have in your church at the moment. And I've written a book recently about the kingdom of God called The Treasure in the Field. And the treasure in the field is actually one of Jesus' parables. But of course, the treasure that lies hidden in the field is the kingdom of God. And so in the book, I go on to discuss why the kingdom is so valuable, what it is, and how it's often misunderstood. So I'm really pleased that you're focusing on the kingdom of God. It's very relevant to the church today, because many people often confuse the kingdom with the church, and they're two separate things. Two separate things. So the second question is, what does this passage teach us about the kingdom of God? And the third question is, what lessons can we take home and apply in our daily lives? Okay? So now you know pretty much the compass heading of where we're going today. So the first question, what message was Luke trying to get across to his readers? Well, Jesus, if you know where this passage is at, it's toward the end of Luke, the Gospel of Luke. Jesus was gradually making his way to Jerusalem for the Passover, where he was about to be put on trial and crucified. He has now returned to Jerusalem, and Luke presents various teachings of Jesus in the week before his crucifixion. Tensions between Jesus and the Jewish religious establishment were escalating. And so that's why we note in verse 20, keeping a close watch on him, the Jewish religious officials, keeping a close watch on him, they sent spies who pretended to be honest. They hoped to catch Jesus in something he said so that they might hand him over to the power and authority of the governor. Okay? Now, here we see an attempt to set Jesus up. It was a trap. They were trying to trap Jesus. For Jesus to agree to the taxes demanded by Caesar would be a disappointment to many of his followers, especially the Galileans, the people who lived in the north of Israel where Jesus grew up, because it wasn't a very wealthy area, so that they were not prepared and didn't want to pay a lot of tax to the Romans. So it would have been a great disappointment if Jesus had said, well, just go ahead and pay your taxes. Okay. If Jesus said tribute should not be paid, or taxes should not be paid, the spies would have immediately reported this to Pilate. And probably Jesus would have been arrested and put on trial for treason. That wasn't why Jesus wanted to be put on trial. He didn't want to go for breaking some law. He wanted the focus, the accusations against him, to be about him being called the Son of God. Jesus could have gone to the cross many times before he actually did. He chose the time and he chose the place where he would be crucified. Now, I think that should teach us something right there. There are many battles that you and I can engage in the course of our lives. Some of them you just need to let pass. Say, I'm not going to buy into that. I'm not going to let that person offend me. I'm not going to fight that battle. I'm going to let it pass. And as they say, keep your powder, your gunpowder dry for the big battle that God wants you to fight. So we need to be very selective in what we pick up and what we choose to fight. I found this in the ministry. I've been in the ministry for nearly 50 years, believe it or not. I was a wee lad when I started out. But I've seen this over and over. There's so many battles as a pastor that you can fight, but not all of them are worth it. Sometimes you just have to kind of nod your head and say, Lord, give me grace. Help me to look the other way, to just let this go, to not be bothered by it, and to put it at the foot of the cross. Can any of you relate to this? Okay. So you see the trap. You see the trap that they were trying to set for Jesus. It's one of those darned if you do, darned if you don't situations. If he'd said, pay the taxes, his followers would have been disappointed. If he'd have said, don't pay the taxes, he'd have been arrested by the Roman authorities. He was in what you call kind of a no-win situation. But Jesus' response totally freaked out the people that were gathered. They were totally surprised. They were astonished by what he said. He showed them a Roman coin. It was called a denarius, and it was worth about one day's wages in Bible times. On one side of the coin was the portrait of the emperor Tiberius, and on the other was the inscription, was an inscription in Latin, Tiberius Caesar Augustus, son of the divine Augustus. The coin was issued by Caesar, and it was used for paying taxes. Now, here's something you might find helpful. The reason they had money changers at the temple was because the Jews could not offer a Roman coin at the Jewish temple. They had to change their Roman denarius into temple shekels, because those were the only money that were accepted at the temple. But it was common for everybody in Israel outside of the temple to be paid in this thing called denarius, and it was worth about one day's wages. So this is like the Australian $1 or $2 coin. Okay? Now, Jesus decided to expose the hypocrisy that was on that coin, because the son of Caesar Tiberius was not a god. So Jesus exposed the false and idolatrous claim made on the coin that Tiberius was a god. He said, render to Caesar what belongs to him, but you don't belong to Caesar. You actually belong to God. So give God what belongs to him. And at this, the crowd were absolutely amazed. Luke's purpose in this passage is twofold. One, to show Jesus' wisdom in avoiding entrapment by the Jewish religious leaders. He was clever. He was smart. He was wise. And secondly, to reveal that the first priority of any believer in God is to serve the Lord, who has greater authority than any king or emperor or earthly government. That's the moral of the story. That's what Luke was trying to get across. So it's amazing what you can dig out of a passage of Scripture if you research it and if you pray for the Holy Spirit to guide you. Now, this is really important, that we be not just hearers of the Word, you be active in getting into the Word on your own daily. And before you open God's Word, before you open the Bible, I would encourage you, ask the Holy Spirit to give you illumination, to make that Word, whatever it is, just jump off the page, and to touch your spirit, and to hit you, and to nourish you. Because faith comes through hearing, and hearing through the Word of God. Now, I've reached a point in my life, I'm hopeless. When I open the Bible and start to read, I just start to cry. Have any of you had that problem? It just hits me so hard, the meaning, especially the stories about Jesus. It hits me so hard, and in my heart, I just want to cry. That's what the Holy Spirit does with me, because I'm having a living encounter with God when I open His Word. If you want to have more encounters with God, spend more time in His Word. And oddly enough, that's the one difficult thing for most Christians. We become so busy, so distracted, so engaged in daily life, we don't have time to actually read, let alone pray. But I'm talking about reading the Bible. You want to see your faith move upwards as we approach the end of the year, and everybody gets so tired at the end of the year, huh? By the way, I want to commend you for coming out here this morning, because I know what happens when it gets to the end of the year. People say, oh man, I'm so tired. And you know, as you get to December, have you noticed all of the end of year events now, Dave? They're held in November. You can't get anyone to come in December. Everybody's asleep. Everybody's on holiday. You know, from now on, you watch the stream of cars leaving Perth. A lot of people, they decide, well, I'm going to start my Christmas holidays at the beginning of December. We don't have to wait for Christmas. It's crazy, isn't it? Do you live in the same place I do? I've lived in Perth for 42 years. And I've seen a lot of changes in this city. You know what I told my wife when we moved here? She's from Perth. We lived in Iowa, in the United States, in the middle of the United States, which is a farming state. It's the state that most people fly over. It's not where Aussies go for a holiday. But I said to her prophetically, I said, you know, someday WA will be the California of Australia. California is a happening state. I went to school in California, in San Francisco, even though I'm from a very different part of the United States. And I knew San Francisco in the 1980s, when it was still a relatively small place. Now it's huge. It's over doubled in size. It's a beautiful city. Kind of reminds me of Sydney in some ways, but it's actually much bigger. The harbor is much bigger than Sydney. And the buildings are much bigger than Sydney. But it's a cool place. But now, things have gotten so bad in the United States, you can barely walk down the streets of San Francisco without stepping on a hypodermic needle. They've just totally stopped enforcing the law since Joe Biden has become president. They've created cities of refuge where people could come and they didn't have to obey the laws. And then they talk about defunding the police. And that's what they've done in a lot of these big Democrat-controlled cities. And I'm not a card-carrying Republican, by the way. But I'm just saying that's the truth. That's why Biden has to go, I believe. The country's a shambles. Law and order have gone out the window. And a once beautiful city has become a garbage dump. Hey, but you didn't expect to get a little bit of a sociology lesson about the U.S. today. You know, I believe in not pulling punches. I think if the shoe fits, wear it. And there's got to be change there. And there's got to be change in this country. Because our government isn't that far behind what is happening in the U.S. This transgender stuff, where did that come from? Kind of like ISIS. Where did it come from? You know, all of this stuff is linked. And that's why this message is relevant. Render to God what is God's. Render to Caesar what is Caesar's. Okay. Well, the second question, so we stay on track here. What does this passage teach us about the kingdom of God? Now, let me explain to you as simply as I can what the kingdom of God is. The kingdom of God is not a geographical kingdom like the United Kingdom or like the kingdom of Denmark. Okay? You can't quantify it in terms of boundaries. Jesus said, the kingdom is within you. And the kingdom of God is within the hearts of those people who've decided to be sold out to Jesus Christ. Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey my commands. So the kingdom of King Jesus, Jesus is the king of the kingdom. It's not the Father, it's Jesus. Jesus, the Father gave all honor and made Jesus the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Jesus is the king of the kingdom. And the people who live under the rulership of King Jesus are citizens of the kingdom of God. So the kingdom of God is all about living in this life under the governance of God. And in Matthew 24, Jesus said, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached to the ends of the earth, and then the end will come. Not the gospel, the gospel of the kingdom. We've narrowed down the gospel way too much. People think it's just about getting saved. Now, salvation is essential. Don't try to live without it. But salvation is only the entry point to the kingdom. God lives in a much bigger room than what we're customarily used to living in. He wants to be Lord of this world. He wants to see what was originally intended with Adam and Eve reenacted in our day. That's why Jesus is called the second Adam. These are deep things. But the kingdom is full of people like you and me who've reached the point of no return. It used to be that we could kind of fudge a little bit on, well, I'll take this and I won't take that and I'll just kind of turn my eye away from this. But if you're really committed, if you're really dinkum, if you're really genuine about the Lord and being His man or woman, His son or daughter, you are a citizen of the kingdom. And the kingdom is the already and the not yet. The kingdom is partially here. We see it whenever a person is healed, because there is no sickness in heaven. The kingdom invades earth. Bill Johnson wrote a great book called When Heaven Invades Earth. And it's all about the miraculous. Whenever we see a miracle of God, that's a little slice of the kingdom of heaven invading earth. But someday we'll see when Jesus comes back, the kingdom established in its fullness. But now we see only like in a mirror dimly. Then we shall see Him and the kingdom face to face. But it won't happen in its fullness until Jesus actually returns. And I don't know when Jesus is going to return. Nobody knows. Jesus said when He was asked, only the Father knows. Now there are a lot of people saying, oh, the second coming, things are so bad. The second coming's got to happen any day. Don't believe it. Things can get a lot worse than this. And I believe God is actually turning up the heat in the world to get the church back on track. The church has become like Disney World. The church has become whatever you want it to be. It's become a place that we go to be entertained, to be impressed by the smoke and mirrors. That's not what God intended. That's not what Jesus meant when He said, take up your cross daily and follow me. The cross isn't a very pleasant thing to take up daily. And I'll tell you what, I'm not there. You're probably not there. But it's the compass heading that we're on. And it's only by the power of the Spirit, only by God's grace, that we can live the kind of life that God wants us to live. I'm not here to put you on a guilt trip today. I know you're on a journey just like me. But let me tell you this. One of the keys to God getting your attention is to give you rough times, to let you go through rough times. In Romans chapter 5, there's a little tidbit of great wisdom. Romans 5, Paul writes to the Romans, he says, but our sufferings lead to perseverance, which lead to character, which leads to hope. And hope never disappoints. Your sufferings, your tough times, my tough times, have put me on my knees to seek God, to cry out to Him, to say, please help me. So God's going to turn up the heat. Expect it. If you're really dinkum, if you're really genuine with God, the path is downward. Downward mobility, I call it. But the point is, it's not bad. You know, I've just finished, we're going through 1 Corinthians at our church at the moment. And I've just written a sermon on that passage that says, no temptation has affected you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He'll always provide a way out. All of us are going to face temptations. We're not all tempted by the same thing, but we are tempted. But if you seek the Lord, He'll give you a way out. He'll help you to overcome that temptation. I think it's in 1 Corinthians 6. Yeah. Okay, well, you get a gold star, Matilda. Well done. Okay, so what do we learn about the kingdom? Now that you know a little bit of what the kingdom is and what it isn't. The kingdom of God and the kingdoms of this world are separate, but they're not equal. The kingdom of God is spiritual, internal, and eternal. The kingdom of God. Earthly kingdoms are physical, external, and temporary. To inhabit God's kingdom requires that we give Him our total loyalty and obedience. Earthly kingdoms also require obedience and loyalty, but kings have no power over the eternal destiny or rewards of their subjects. That's why Jesus said, don't fear those who have the ability to put your body to death. Fear Him who has the ability to cast your soul into hell. So the moral of this story is to render to God what is His and render to Caesar what belongs to him. Caesar represents all forms of earthly government and authority. In Romans 13, Paul teaches that everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities because every authority that exists has been placed there by God. There are times, however, when governing authorities demand that we violate the commands of God. In these cases, we must follow the Holy Spirit and our consciences. Now, Peter and John faced this dilemma when they stood trial before the Sanhedrin in Acts chapter 4. And I'd like to just read a little bit of that to you. It says, then they called Peter and John in again, the Sanhedrin, and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. Now, this is an important passage because it shows that Peter and John disobeyed the religious authorities, because the authorities were asking them to violate the word of God. He told them to testify about Jesus. Now, there are times when our government will ask us to do things that are contrary to the laws of God. And I think you know what they are. To just embrace a lot of the sexual dysfunction that's going on and call it normal. Okay? And I'm going to explain a little bit later what woke thinking is and why it's a danger. Woke. You hear this term. So anyway, there's a precedent here in what we see in the story of Peter and John saying no to the religious authorities. There's a precedent But let me tell you this. In accordance with Romans 13, Paul says submit. Submission is an attitude. Obedience is an action. We need to be submissive at all times to authority, to the police, to the government, to pray for people in government, to be submitted in our hearts. I'm not advocating revolution or rebellion. We need to be submitted and respectful, but not necessarily when it comes to obedience. But if you decide to disobey, remember this, there can be a consequence. If you commit the crime, you're going to do the time. Now, I'm watching very bemusedly at the moment what's happening in the United States with Donald Trump. They're trying to pin on him all sorts of corruption and fraud charges, and one by one, they're all being dismissed because they're politically motivated. Now, I don't think Donald Trump is an angel. I think he's probably, you know, you don't get to be a billionaire from not being dishonest part of the time, I would say. Most of the people I know that are extremely wealthy, they're also quite clever. Now, that can catch up with us if we're not careful. But the point is, we need to, you know, he's being submitted to the government in his attitude, but he's still fighting the charge against him. And I predict there's an over 50% chance that Trump, regardless of what you think of him, will be reelected as president of the United States. He's won the hearts of the people, and part of it is because of his attitude in how he's handled persecution. There's an entire political party machine that wants to crucify him. Now, you might say, well, he deserves it. Well, maybe he does, maybe he doesn't. But that's not our call to make. But the point is, people are starting to see that the alternative is 4 more years of what has been happening, or do they want something new? So I'm just saying that this is being lived out in real time in the world. The second lesson about the kingdom is that the kingdom of God is advancing forcefully, and forceful people, men and women, are laying hold of it. Now, there may be times when loyalties force us to choose between following God and following Caesar. I believe that lies ahead in this country. And there's already persecution in this country. We're not used to it. We've really, since the end of World War II, we've lived in a period of time in Australia and in the U.S. when there hasn't been a lot of persecution. There has been in some cases. There's certainly been racism. There's certainly been, people that have been persecuted for what they believe. But you know what I mean? It's not come down to actually hitting Christians for what they believe. We haven't experienced that yet, but it could be on the way. This law of trying to censor social media will land some people in prison. What Dan Andrews, thank heavens he's gone, in Victoria tried to do by passing a law that if I as a pastor tried to counsel somebody against who was having homosexual leanings, I could be arrested even though we weren't in Victoria. That to me is demonic. How can someone pass a law in Victoria that's binding on people in WA? And nobody contested it. Least of all the media. The media applauded it. The times we live in are perilous times. I'm giving you a message today of how to handle perilous times and stay in the kingdom and stay faithful to God. Now, the third question, and I know we're limited on time, what lessons can we take home and apply in daily life? Well, two lessons, really. One is our task in Christian families is to instruct and instill the Word of God in our children and not expect the government to educate our children on our behalf. Now, some of you have kids. Some of you have grandkids. Some of you don't have kids. But I'm telling you this for future reference. It's our responsibility before God to raise our kids in the law of the Lord. We don't send them to school to do that. You certainly don't send them to a Christian school to do that. That won't work. Many people have tried, and it doesn't work because it's meant to be done at home. Now, God has established five realms of authority. You've never heard this before. I would guarantee almost none of you have heard this before. So just bear with me. These will be short points. I know your tummy's beginning to rumble. Five areas of authority that God has created. One is personal responsibility. It's called self-governance. I am responsible for my actions. I always get kind of a laugh out of watching the news when people say, oh, the system failed me. The system failed this person. No, they failed themselves. When, whatever happened to taking responsibility for our own lives? This is a mentality of expecting the government to do everything. Well, I'll tell you, the government will do it, and they'll lock you up if you don't obey, and they'll charge you five times what it would cost to do it yourself. We've got to get wise to this. Whenever we're asking for more and more government services, we're going to pay big time. And the future generations, those of you who don't have kids yet, you're going to end up paying the bill because it's got to be paid. It's not going to go away. So it's kind of false economy. But the first area of responsibility that God created was personal authority. Personal authority, authority over ourselves. We take responsibility for our own actions and not constantly blame people. I always watch out for people that I call them blamers, you know, because they're still very immature in a lot of ways. The person who's always blaming someone else shows me that they don't understand that God has created us to grow up and to be responsible and to take responsibility for our own actions. The second area of authority God has created is the family. And the family, its purpose in being here is to instruct and instill in children a good foundation for life, and particularly understanding the Word of God. But it's not happening, is it? That's why the crime rate's going up. Because parents have either not known what to do or have said, well, someone else, I'm going to pay the school or the government to do it on my behalf. But the family has a responsibility to raise kids in the knowledge of the ways of God. A third area of authority is the church. The church was created by God to be the moral conscience of a nation. To explain what the Word of God says in relation to this issue so that we're guided in our decisions by the Word of God. That's what the church is supposed to do. Not hold game nights, I mean, as fun as they are, but we've lost track of what our responsibility is. And what's really saddening is many pastors in this city are just silent about what's going on. That to me is a tragedy. Because if we don't speak up, if we are not salt and light, Jesus said, who will be? If my people, particularly in the church, believers in Jesus, are not salt and light, how will the earth be salted? Who will shine the light? So that's why I think God allowed this COVID thing to come around to reshuffle the cards in the deck to get us back on track. So there's an opportunity in this if we see it. A fourth area of authority is voluntary associations. Voluntary associations. Now, this covers a really wide spectrum. A voluntary association is where you work, your workplace, your employer. Believe it or not, that's a voluntary association. You say, if you pay me regularly and you pay me such and such, I will take my time and I will volunteer to come and serve your company, your organization, the workplace here. Okay? But also it can apply to clubs, sports clubs, rifle clubs, you know, whatever, bridge club, whatever, you know, club, craft club. But they're voluntary associations. And these are to maintain fair and equitable conditions for employment and the welfare of citizens. Voluntary associations. God created those. He made us to be social people, to come together in the workplace and to do the work to the best of our ability, but also to come together socially for various things. And then the fifth area is government, civil government. Civil government, its purpose is to establish a society which benefits the citizens and maintains law and order. That is the responsibility of government. Now, where we begin to get into problems is where one group decides, oh, I'm going to come over and I'm going to trespass, I'm going to invade the responsibilities of that other group. And the big bone I've got to pick is government has got no business, according to the Bible, interfering in what belongs in the family. But yet, government overreach is getting worse and worse. And we're paying taxes, and that's why we have inflation, because we're spending more than we're earning. And the government is leading the charge. So if you want to know why the economy is in the pits and why you don't have as much to spend this Christmas, it's because of overreach, of us demanding, maybe not you and me, but other people demanding more and more intervention from the government to come to do things that actually God created the individual and the family and the church to be responsible for. Now, I hope this makes sense. I know this is kind of a heavy message. I do apologize. But, you know, you don't have to listen to me that often. But please, I wanted to bring you something of substance today. Not just a nice message. And you go say, well done, preacher, you know. Okay. So the second thing that we can take home, the first thing is understanding the role of these different groups and doing our best to fulfill what God intended for individuals to be responsible, for families, for churches, for the government, for voluntary associations. Secondly, Christians must stand up for the biblical worldview and reject humanistic, atheistic worldviews and solutions. Now, I mentioned a little bit earlier, I was going to talk about woke. Woke is a derivative of the word awake. To awake is present tense. To be woke is sort of past tense. I was woke. I was awoken. You know, I had an awakening. I'm woke. Well, woke depends on three things. The woke movement depends on three things. I know you can remember this because it spells the word D-I-E, die. Diversity, inclusiveness, equality. Now, who can dispute? Look at this group here. We're diverse. We come from diverse places on the planet Earth. Diversity isn't a bad thing. But if you mandate it, if you pass laws that force people to diversify, or you just open your borders and you just say, come on in. We're open for business. You know, you're going to have more people than you can shake a stick at. And there are a lot of people that live in less fortunate countries than Australia who want to come and live in this place. I look at the United States. I don't look down on these people that are trying to cross the borders. You know, I've got a heart for them. But the point is, the answer is to have an orderly immigration program, not to just open the borders and say, come on in. Because your structures, your infrastructure can't handle that influx of people. And it's the same in Australia. I've watched in 40 years, it used to be really tough to get into Australia. Now it's much easier. I know because my son-in-law got in. The Norwegian. No, he's a good guy. He's a school teacher. But he's a good guy as well. But things have changed. And the government is again creating, you know, you're going to need more housing. You're going to need more welfare. You're going to need more of everything to pay for the new people who live in our country. And so it's just common sense. I'm not against immigration, but I think it needs to be done in an orderly fashion and in a way that's sustainable. Okay? So, woke is diversity, inclusiveness, and equality. Now, there's nothing wrong with diversity, inclusion, or equality, but it's the spin that the government puts on it that makes it wrong. Forcing people to diversify, forcing people to be inclusive, forcing people into equality. Now, you may say, well, they're never going to do it on their own. Well, if they don't do it on their own, is it going to be any better if we force people to do it? The answer is no, because you're going to have demonstrations. Somebody's going to be offended. Now, I get offended when I see the government overreaching into areas where the church ought to be speaking up. But then again, I can't get too mad because I think a lot of pastors are scared to death that they're going to offend somebody. You've got to reach the point, folks, in life where the truth and speaking what's in your heart, you're not worried about what other people are going to think of you. Jesus was this kind of a person. He told it the way it was. He went to the cross. Yes, you will go to the cross. You will be ostracized. You will be persecuted. People won't send you a Christmas card anymore. Most of those I don't really mind. But we've got to be willing to take that step. So there's a lot more I could say about this. But I want to say, in closing, what this all boils down to, how we live our lives, is to obey the first commandment. You remember the first of the Ten Commandments? Yeah. You shall have no other gods before me, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. All around us are other gods, other ideologies, other religions creeping in the door, influencing church people that their way is the best way. So we live in a time that is changing people's values. But we need to stay true to this. And the only way we can stay true to it is know what the biblical worldview is all about. Know what God says about creation, Genesis 1:28. Know what Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5-7. Know what the Ten Commandments say, Exodus chapter 20. Know in Matthew 23 why Jesus was criticizing the Pharisees and the Sadducees when he said, woe to you. All of those show you what God wants and what he doesn't want. Just translate those into your own idiom, your own thinking, and say, this is how God wants me to live, and you will be a citizen of the kingdom. So friends, that's all for today. I hope this makes sense. I hope we're still friends. And I really pray for this church, and I just want to say, What a wonderful fellowship you have. It is an honor to be here today. I would normally be down the road in Balga with my own fellowship, but I felt this was really important because I really look at your pastors as a brother and sister. And I hope we'll see more of each other in the future. So please bear with me if I've stepped on your toes. Take it before the Lord. Don't ring up Dave on his day off. But be like a Berean. You know, the Bereans were more noble. They're in the book of Acts. They listened very carefully. They welcomed what was said, but they tested it against the Scripture. You test everything that comes from this pulpit with the Scripture, and you won't go too far wrong. So let's pray. Let me pray for you. Dearest Lord, I want to thank you for the West Point Fellowship. I thank you, Lord, for their leadership, for their team, especially for Dave and Matilda, and that they are my friends, and that we stand together on the same platform of bringing the Word and the Spirit to bear in everyday life. So I pray that these words that I've spoken today would find fertile grounding, would find a root in our hearts, and that it would be food for us to grow and a compass heading for us to follow in the days to come, because we do live in changing and perilous times. So Lord, I just pray for this church. I just ask your blessing upon it. They continue to grow and prosper and thrive. And I do pray for their offering that they take to recoup the funds, because churches don't run on thin air. We do need the resources. So Lord, bless them mightily. So thank you for this opportunity, and I commit this message to you in the name above all names, Jesus Christ. Amen. 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 Thank you very much.
I'm on. Well, food for thought. Amen. Lifting up the standard of the Lord is the most important thing. Living it out. Amen. That was awesome, John. Thank you so much. And now, I just want to say, let's stay for a cup of tea and a cup of coffee and some fellowship, and that would be great. And remember this, it's not talking the talk. It's walking the walk. Amen. God bless you. Have a good, successful week. In Jesus' name, amen.